You'll begin turning to 2 Timothy. Continue to take a look at this letter. Second Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let us pray. Father, what a delight to know you. This is eternal life. To have knowledge of you, it's saving knowledge. Father, we thank you for giving us the gospel. We thank you for recording all of the truth that was necessary for faith and practice. Everything we needed, you recorded in your word. So, Lord, we thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us from it, that you would give us joy, that you would fill us with the truth, and that we might live in a way that pleases you. Oh, Lord, work upon our minds and work upon our hearts. May we hear from you and may we live for you. It's through Jesus I pray this. Amen. As I think about this letter, I can't stop thinking about the situation. Paul's final letter, he's looking forward, looking ahead to see that his departure is soon at hand. What is going to be on Paul's mind as his earthly life is about to come to an end? Now, one thing we see very clearly just from these five verses, four times we have coming up remembrance or have in the mind. His mind is full of remembrance. So what thoughts would fill the mind of a man who is about to die? Well, generally, we could say it could be varied. There could be all sorts of thoughts in a person who is expecting their passing from this life to the next very soon. But for Paul, it's not anxiety or it's not worry over the future. He's thinking about a lot of things that have happened in the past. And then he's going to give instructions to Timothy on how he might go forward for the future. What could give a man in this condition, such as Paul, what could give a man joy? What is important to a Christian who has fought the good fight and who has finished the race and who has kept the faith? Well, this letter gives us an insight into it. He has things on his mind. And so Paul, he's constantly remembering Timothy in prayer. Of course, if he's going to pray, then that's going to be to the Lord. His mind's going to be on things of the Lord and on the Lord himself. But we're going to see that Paul remembers Timothy to the Lord in prayer. We're also going to see that Paul remembers Timothy's tears. You know, what's in the mind of a man that's going to be passing from this life to the next? I remember your tears, he says as he's writing to Timothy. He also says he remembers Timothy's sincere faith. He's reminded of Timothy's sincere faith. And then the final word of remembrance or being reminded is not Paul, but Paul reminding Timothy of something. And so our minds are vitally important. The things that are in our mind. All of us have thoughts all of the time. And now from this letter, we get to see what was on Paul's mind. What is important? What is the truth? Paul was a man of prayer. In verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Paul was a man of prayer. It was common for Paul to write out or write about these prayers of thanksgiving to God for those he was writing a letter to. So Timothy's not unique here. Paul did this many times. To the Romans, he was thanking God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith. It is proclaimed in all the world. Just listen to some of these prayers that Paul is praying many times at the introduction and the introductory part of the letter. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I remember you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. That's to the Romans, at the introduction to the letter to the Romans. Paul thanks God for the public faith of the Roman Christians. He prays that somehow, by God's will, he'll be able to visit the Roman Christians. And here in God's good providence, it was God's will for Paul to go to Rome. God uses the prayers of his saints to accomplish his will. Your prayers are not in vain. It's amazing to think that. For the Ephesians, he does not cease to the Ephesian believers, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. Why is he thankful? Well, before that, he said, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. So Paul is thankful for the way that God has worked in these believers at Philippi, those at Thessalonica. We give thanks to God always for you constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. In our Lord Jesus Christ, we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You see, these prayers of thanksgiving that he's lifting up to God, and as he writes them out in these letters, he's remembering how God has worked. For Philemon, he thanks God always as I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective So when he's praying certainly thanksgiving, but also he's praying for a further life of witness for the Lord, for Philemon. That it may become effective for full knowledge. And so the prayers, we see Paul was a praying man. But why does he pray? Of course, he's a Christian and he has a relationship with God. And I would say, by God's grace, his mind is stirred up to pray for all of these saints. We find back in 2 Timothy that he is stirred up to pray for Timothy. I thank God, though, he says, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience. I've spent lots of time talking about Paul praying for Timothy. He's lifting up prayers for Timothy night and day, but why would he be inspired to include this information? Thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience. As Paul tells of his praying to God, he tells of his serving God with a clear conscience. As all the faithful have always done, he says, as did my ancestors. I take that as the faithful that have come before Paul. How can Paul, the chief of sinners, say that he has a clear conscience? Because this is quite a powerful statement, you see, that just gets inserted right here. Paul says that when he considers his service to God, he has a clean, a pure, an unstained conscience. He's clear from wrongdoing. His self-judging consciousness is free of guilt. That self-judging consciousness would be a kind of a letting us in on how can we understand this clear conscience. Self-judging consciousness is free of guilt. So I do want to spend a little bit of time thinking about a clear conscience. Paul's got it, he says there. And it's important to consider it. Kent Hughes writes, but when he met Christ, you know, previous to knowing Christ, he didn't have a clean conscience. But when he met Christ, his heart was sprinkled with Jesus' blood, and he was cleansed from a guilty conscience. So Paul had come to serve God with a clear conscience. Now he's got this clear conscience before God. Before, he ultimately had a guilty conscience, because we know that God has written his law on all men's hearts. They have some sense of right and wrong, and they suppress the truth and acknowledge a lie. No doubt there were times, though, that Paul was convicted of sin as a believer, and he had to confess that sin. But overall, Kent Hughes says, overall, as he looks at his life, he had a clear conscience. This man's about to go meet his Maker, about to be with the Lord. What a statement to make. I have a clear conscience. Let's do a little bit more work on this so that it sinks in and hits home what Paul is saying. And then we have to consider our own conscience this morning. We can't go away without some consideration. When John MacArthur was commenting on 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he said, God created man with a conscience. God created man with a conscience as his self-judging faculty. Because God had written his law on man's heart, man knows basic standard of right and wrong. When he violates that standard, his conscience does what? It produces fear, guilt, shame, and doubt as warnings of threats to the soul's well-being. Thank God that he gives us a conscience and gives us warnings against things that will be a threat to our soul. On the other hand, MacArthur writes, when a believer does God's will, he enjoys affirmation, assurance, peace, and joy with a good conscience. Or as we could say here about what the wording that Paul uses at the beginning of 2 Timothy, he has this clear conscience, pure conscience. Paul has this. Do you have this? He charges Timothy there in the first letter. He says, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And this is how he says, Timothy, I want you to wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. So if you don't hold the faith, you don't have faith, and you don't have a good conscience, if you reject those, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Again, Kent Hughes says, what can we learn about this Hymenaeus and Alexander? What state are they in? Kent Hughes says they ignored the flashing lights of conscience. They ignored this as they departed from the word and shipwrecked their souls. Paul says that he has a clear conscience. But everybody, we find from the scriptures, does not have a clear conscience. Paul, had, again in the first letter, told Timothy, hold the faith and a good conscience. But let me give you a negative example. Paul says to Timothy, some have shipwrecked their faith by rejecting this, by rejecting the faith and a good conscience. How would you reject your conscience? It's when the flashing lights of the warnings that God is graciously giving you turn away from your sin and through faith in Christ, turn back to me again. When you ignore that, you give up the good conscience. You don't have a clear conscience at that point. And we ought to see God's gracious work as He has given you a conscience. And I can see from, again, 2 Timothy that God has been so gracious to Paul. That is only one way that Paul can say at the end of his life, I have a clear conscience. It's pure. Yes, I have had conviction of sin. Yes, God has granted me repentance of sin. I've confessed that sin, trusting in Christ. But overall, I can look back and see I have a clear conscience. There is no guilt upon Paul. No weight of unresolved sins. Now, this man's about to leave this world. And he says, I have a clear conscience. So Hughes says, nothing to confess. He has been true to the gospel and his calling. He was not sinless, but was blameless. He was faithful. And so Paul says that he's not aware of any uncleanness in his service to God. We know that the blood of Jesus Christ must sprinkle us clean and grant us a freedom from the guilty conscience, eternal guilt. But as a believer, the question is, are you walking with the Lord and do you have a clear conscience? If God has burdened your conscience, this is a gracious thing. Listen to the warning. Take heed of the flashing lights and turn away from your sin. And through faith and repentant God, through faith in Christ, come to Him once again, as Paul, I'm sure, did time and time again throughout his life. So he looks back and he seems to be connecting, though, this clear conscience, this God whom he serves with a clear conscience, he seems to be connecting that with praying to God. We might say that part of a clear conscience service to God includes continual praying to God. I don't want to reach too far with the connection, but let's read the verse again. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. So he remembers Timothy constantly in his prayers, night and day. Paul's mind is filled with thoughts of Timothy, which leads Paul to pray for Timothy. This is not a once a week event, but constantly, night and day. He always remembers Timothy to God in prayer. This makes Paul want to see Timothy before he departs. And so, again, there is a great blessing of remembrance. Remembrance can be a great blessing. Of course, I guess it could be very terrible. Remembrance could be very terrible for the person with the guilty conscience. But if you have the clear conscience, remembrance is a blessing. He remembers Timothy in prayer, and he prays, he thinks of Timothy, remembrance, meaning, you know, it's coming to mind once again. Timothy is coming to Paul's mind once again. He's writing this out, what's in his mind on this letter. And he says, I want to see you again. Verse 4, if we follow the Greek word order, it would be, I long to see you as I remember your tears, that I may be filled with joy. The first phrase would be desiring to see Timothy. I long to see you. My desire is to see you before I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord. Paul has a strong desire to see Timothy. And again, later on in the letter, it's going to come up again. Do your best to come to me soon, Paul writes to Timothy. He says, when you come. And then he says, oh yeah, please bring these things. Do your best to come before winter. We see those phrases come up in chapter 4. So Paul really has this desire to see Timothy. I greatly desire to see you. Paul must have good memories of Timothy upon his mind. You know, I want to see you again. I remember before the time that we spent together. I want to see you again. It must have been the smile that Paul remembers seeing on Timothy's face. I want to see you. Thinking, oh man, he was always smiling, wasn't he? Maybe Paul is remembering the good conversations that he shared with Timothy, and he says, I want to see you. Well, I'm sure that Paul saw Timothy smile, and I'm sure that Paul and Timothy had good conversations. But Paul remembers Timothy's tears. In verse 4, I long to see you as I remember your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul remembers Timothy's tears. I want to see you. I can remember tears streaming down your face. This is a little odd. I mean, to be honest with you, if you're reading, this might catch you off guard. Did me. I want to see you now as I remember your eyes were filled with tears. Won't Paul seeing Timothy shed tears make him sad? No, Paul says that he will be filled with joy when he sees tearful Timothy. Now, you think about the people that you have seen crying. Will being able to see that person again fill you with joy? It all depends upon why they were shedding tears, I think. It all depends upon why. If they were crying because they didn't get their way, then being with that person will probably not fill you with joy. But if Timothy shed tears because God was at work within him, and an overflow of the work of God caused the flow of tears from Timothy's eyes, then Paul remembering Timothy's tears is Paul remembering how the Lord has worked in Timothy's life. Paul desires to see his beloved child, and he knows that he will be filled with joy while sharing fellowship with Timothy. Some point us back to an account in the scriptures when the Ephesian elders and Paul were parting their ways, and there were so many tears that are part of that. Talking about maybe it was the departure when the tears were flowing. It could be. It could be. But I would say, generally, we can say, I think we can say that Paul remembers how the Lord has worked in Timothy. And he longs to see him again before he leaves this earth. The way the Lord has worked. So in what way has the Lord worked in Timothy? Well, verse 5 says, Paul says that I am reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Paul remembers Timothy in prayer. He remembers his tears. And he remembers Timothy's sincere faith. Literally, this is not hypocritical. This is an unhypocritical faith. It's not a phony. It's not a put-on. This faith that Timothy has. Timothy is not faking his faith. He is really persuaded by God that he is a sinner. He is really persuaded. He has sincere faith. He is really persuaded that Jesus Christ is his only hope for the forgiveness of his sins. That his hope of reconciliation with God is through Christ alone. He is persuaded. Timothy has been persuaded to the point that he repents of his sin toward God by trusting in Christ. Timothy has saving faith. He has sincere faith. And Paul is reminded of Timothy's faith. And Timothy's grandmother, Lois, at this time, I don't know if Lois was still living on this earth, so she had or currently has, if she was still living at the time of the writing, a sincere faith. Timothy's mother, Eunice, has sincere faith. Paul is sure that this sincere faith dwells in Timothy. Lois and Eunice had saving faith before Timothy. It's what we see. Many will consider themselves to be in the faith because they have Christian parents or Christian grandparents. Certainly, we're not going to interpret that as what that is teaching in this passage. Because here we find that Timothy himself possesses sincere faith. Paul is sure that Timothy's faith is true. So as Paul is reminded of his sincere faith, he gives us this information about mother, grandmother and mother. And there is no question that Timothy should be considered blessed beyond measure to have had a Christian grandmother and a Christian mother. Why? They would have taught him the scriptures. And if you look over to chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, well, how is Timothy from childhood going to be acquainted with the scriptures? It's this faithful grandmother and this faithful mother. And so we would say Timothy was certainly blessed to have a Christian grandmother and Christian mother because they can give the scriptures. They cannot give sincere faith, but they can give the scriptures. And it is the Holy Spirit who will take this word and make a person wise for salvation through sincere faith in Christ Jesus. You see the connection in the flow. So where does the faith come from? Your family can't give you faith. It must be a gift of God by the work of the Holy Spirit to persuade a person that Jesus is their only hope. I've used this persuasion because when we consider what is faith, this is belief, trust, dependence. It is because you have received this divine persuasion. God has worked upon you in such a way that you actually believe these truths and more so than just your head, but all of your life is placed in Christ. You are trusting in Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins. God has gifted Timothy with faith in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. But next we will see that Timothy has been given another gift from God. Verses 6 and 7, Paul reminds Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So as we get from these few verses, these five verses, we get a picture of what is in Paul's mind. As we'll end on verse 7, we see that Paul is remembering Timothy regularly in prayer. He's remembering his tears. He's remembering his sincere faith. Now he says, now I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you to rekindle the fire, stir up the coals, fan the flame of the gift of God. Anyone that's ever built a fire or got a fire going again from the coals knows that fanning the coals will cause the fire, a flame, to be produced. So Timothy has a responsibility to exercise the gift that God has given him, the gift of God. You say, are we speaking of conversion? Are we speaking of God saved Timothy? Now he's got to keep himself saved? I think that there's a different gift of God in consideration here, because Paul writes that this gift of God was given Timothy when Paul laid hands on him. We also see similar language in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 and following. Command and teach these things. Paul, again, writing to Timothy. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And so we see some similar language, this gift of God, and there was a laying on of hands. And in this context, Paul is saying, continue to minister the gospel. Publicly read the scriptures. Publicly teach the truth. Don't shrink back from being this gospel minister, you see. And here, 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul says, fan into flame the gift of God. So we might conclude that Paul and the council of the elders laid their hands on Timothy for the ordination to the gospel ministry, you might say, for the ministry of the word. What a gift of God to be ordained to the gospel ministry. And Timothy does not need to neglect his gift. Timothy does not need to be overcome with fear or cowardice. You say, where did that come from? Well, when he's faced with difficulty and persecution as a result of being a gospel minister, he must not fear or be a coward and shrink back. How can Timothy fan into flame the gift of God? Because all the ministers might think, I need to just get a fan and maybe I can fan my face and I'll get fired up for the Lord. That's not the way to fan the gift of God. Verse 7 explains how Timothy might fan into flame the gift of God. Verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Timothy must rely on the Spirit of God. Certainly he was converted by the Spirit of God as he believed the gospel. He trusted in Christ and was forgiven of his sins. Now, throughout the ministry, he must rely on the Spirit of God. God did not give a spirit of fear. Paul is not saying that Timothy necessarily has grown completely cold in his witness of the Lord, but Paul knows that Timothy will be tempted to shrink back. Paul knows about the persecution that Paul is enduring. Where is he? Again, he's in prison. He's in chains. We'll find more details of it a little later in the letter. Timothy also is regularly at odds with false teachers, it seems. But Timothy must remember the spirit that God has given him, and this is not a spirit of fear. God gives a spirit of power and love and self-control, or some translations say a sound mind. The Christian minister must walk by the spirit that God gives. The spirit enables the minister to have power to minister, and this again is the opposite of fear or cowardice, shrinking back. So, Timothy, you need to fan into flame the gift of God. God has called you into the ministry. Well, how can he get inflamed for the Lord? It's by dependence upon the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit-enabled, powerful ministry will not be absent of love. It's not going to be as though he just powerfully runs over everybody with the truth. But this is going to be in accordance with love. He's going to be thinking of the other and preferring the other. He's not going to be exalting himself as he ministers powerfully. He's going to be thinking of them. So the fruit of the Spirit of love will be bore in the minister. And the minister must persist by loving the people. And what ultimate way of love would be? What way would love ultimately be displayed? It's by proclaiming the gospel. Don't shrink back from this truth. Powerfully bring it to the people continually. And also the Spirit will enable self-control or sound mind. Best I can tell, this is getting at a life that is moderate and biblically balanced. This is not middle of the road, but this is taking into consideration a life that is controlled by a whole counsel of God. Not going to an extreme here or there. You see, the minister must have a sound mind controlled by all of God's Word, which will result in a self-controlled life in a world that seems out of control. I'm saying a lot about the minister because Paul's writing to Timothy, who's been given the gift of God within a call to the gospel ministry. Timothy must fan into flame the gift that he must walk by the Spirit. This Spirit that is not a spirit of fear, but it's of power and of love and self-control. That's what Timothy's doing, and we're going to find, again, more details as we go along the letter, bite by bite, piece by piece, to consider. And so, Paul has his mind on some things as he writes to Timothy. Paul is reminded daily, day and night for that matter, to be praying for Timothy. He thanks God for Timothy. I would say for us, we need to remember to thank God for our brothers and sisters in Christ. How precious is the body of Christ to us? Well, again, by reading all of those prayers of thanksgiving for all of those saints that Paul penned under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we can see that this is vitally important that a believer acts this way. Their mind is filled with thanksgiving to God for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Paul remembered Timothy's tears. I see that as Paul remembering how the Lord worked in Timothy's life. I will encourage you to remember how the Lord has worked in your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we know one another's testimony of grace? Can we be encouraged? Maybe in the future we'll even be reminded of how the Lord has worked in a brother. Let's have spiritual conversations. The nature of Paul and Timothy's relationship, of course, they had been face to face. They had labored together. But this was not just a physical, I'm in your presence relationship, talking about the weather and sports. This was a gospel unity, a spiritual dimension to their relationship. Paul remembers the sincere faith of Timothy, and for that matter, Timothy's grandmother and Timothy's mother. Oh, may we be stirred up as we remember the persuasion, how God has worked in one another's lives, persuading us to the gospel and of our own sinfulness. There's a great blessing in remembrance if you have a clean conscience. And so as we remember these things, also we need to remind others of certain things. Paul certainly reminded Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. Timothy had the gift of God of call on the gospel ministry. Some in the congregation have that and most do not. So is there application for all? All believers have the gift of God for ministry in some way. Spiritual blessing, spiritual giftedness. Why do I say that? Because all the saints are to be equipped for the work of ministry. We find that in Ephesians chapter 4. The ministers are supposed to do that. But all believers have a work of ministry, a witness for the Lord. So fan into flame. Brothers and sisters, gospel, those called to the gospel ministry, brother, fan into flame the gift of God that's in you. It's been given to you. All of the brothers and sisters in the congregation, fan into flame the gift of God. Make use of the gifting that God has given you for His glory. We know what happens to the coal when it's not fanned, or when it's separated from the rest of the coals. It needs to be stirred up, built up. And finally, I'd like to say a few words about the clear conscience. It just stuck with me. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve as I did my ancestors with a clear conscience. Again, only by God's grace, only by God removing his guilty conscience through the shed blood of Christ. He's been sprinkled clean, been washed in the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But now he says he has a clear conscience as he considers his service to God. He looks back, and when conscience brought guilt upon him, or when conscience was at work, when God was using Paul's conscience at work in his life, he did not deny or go away from the warnings that conscience was giving him. By God's grace, he repented, turned away from that sin. I'm not saying that there are people that certainly will they have self-imposed guilt upon them. They put something upon themselves that the Lord has not put upon them. But when indeed your conscience is pricked because of your transgression of the Word of God, when you've been found in sin, quickly confess, quickly repent, quickly trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Come to God through Christ and be reunited, to have communion, walking with the Lord day by day. Certainly there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The elect are safe and secure. Nothing's going to pluck us from the hand of God. But day by day, this Paul is a man on this earth that is toward the end of his earthly life, and he says, I have a clear conscience. May God grant us grace to have a clear conscience, that we might serve Him with a clear conscience. So when the warning comes, and God is graciously bringing you away from your sin back to Himself, follow. Don't resist the work of the Spirit. Paul's mind is filled with many things. It is a blessing, I would say, to have such a remembrance that he has. May our minds be filled with many thoughts for his glory, many thoughts for the saints. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for giving us a picture, giving us a glimpse into how you've worked in Paul's life. Even as we read this letter, between Paul to Timothy and of their relationship because of you, what would go through Paul's mind? What would he remember? Lord, thank you that you have powerfully worked in your people throughout the ages. We're thankful that you are working us. And so, Lord, I do ask that you would cause us to walk by the Spirit, to remember the Spirit that you have indwelt us with. And it certainly is not a fear. We don't need to turn back in the midst of difficulty in this life. We don't need to have any shame about the gospel. I pray for your blessings upon your congregation. Would you strengthen them? Lord, would you fill them with joy as they consider our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of our brothers and sisters in the family of God. Oh, teach us, Lord, we pray. And it's through Jesus I ask this. Amen. You are dismissed.